Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 10, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers." Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus said again, "Truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Shepherds in the Near East don't shepherd in the same way that they do, for instance, in Australia. In Australia, they use dogs and they drive the sheep forward to where they want the sheep to go, but they're driving from behind and they're pressing them forward. In the Far East and Near East, instead, what they do is the shepherd will go first and lead the sheep where he wants them to go simply by the sound of his voice. I read a story this week about two shepherds in Jericho, just outside of Jericho, and they were having their sheep all over the fields, and these two shepherds just let them intermingle, and they were eating on the same grass and everything, and that evening they went and they slept in the same pen, and all the sheep were just mingled there in the same sheep pen. In the morning, the first shepherd woke up and stepped outside and began to walk away. And as he walked away in a sing-song voice, he was just talking. And that was enough. All of his sheep woke up, left the pen, and followed him. And he got out a certain way, and he turned around, and he counted, and sure enough, he had exactly the right number of sheep. None of the other shepherd's sheep followed his sheep out. They all stayed in the pen with their shepherd. Sheep know the sound of their shepherd's voice and follow faithfully. In John 5:24, Jesus said this, "Anyone who hears my word and believes has eternal life." Hearing and believing. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Jesus and Paul had different approaches to truth. Paul's approach to truth is very much the way that we tend to approach truth as preachers today, in a very apologetic way. You can't read Romans or Galatians and not realize that Paul was an apologist. An apologist simply means one who gives a defense for something in order to try to convince other people. In that sense, an attorney in a courtroom is an apologist. He or she is trying to convince the jury of their perspective and win them over. Paul does this consistently. When you're reading the book of Romans, you'll get into his argument. He's talking about how Christ is the way to God, not the Old Testament law, not the Mosaic covenant, but Jesus is the way to God. And he attacks it at various angles. And each one of those angles is meant to move his audience a little closer to the truth that he is espousing, so that in the end of his argument, you will buy what it is that he is presenting, and you will agree with the truth of his argument. He wins you over. That is not generally the way Jesus approached truth. Jesus spoke, and he let his word settle. And some folks would hear and believe and follow. Other folks would hear and reject and go their own way. And unlike Paul, Jesus isn't calling after them, trying to convince them that his way is right. He said, "My sheep hear the sound of my voice and obey." They end up with eternal life. They follow me. We see this throughout the Gospel of John. John has been presenting this. Jesus appears on the scene, and he talks to Philip. He talks to Andrew. He talks to Simon, who becomes Peter. He talks to Nathanael. And in each one of these situations, they are destined. We're getting real close to Presbyterian Calvinist theology here. But we're Methodists, so there's a fine line that we'll skirt, okay? But they belong to Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, they belonged to him. He called them. They responded to the sound of his voice, and they followed. The Samaritan woman, her entire village, it seems. The Roman ruler who came and said that he wants Jesus to heal his son. Jesus spoke words. The man heard and believed. This is the way of Jesus, especially as John presents him. Jesus presents the truth, and his sheep will respond in faith. But what's fascinating to me is those who aren't Jesus' sheep, he lets them walk away. In fact, he says this very same thing in chapter 10. The gatekeeper opens it for him in verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus calls us by name and leads us. And if we will not be led by him, if we won't respond to him calling our name, to the invitation to believe in him, then he lets us wander. He lets us walk away. Think of the rich young ruler. Came to Jesus because he recognized in Jesus there was something special. This is a man who had authority. He taught unlike the other teachers were teaching. And this young guy comes to Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, Jesus did what he always does. He presented the truth. The man, Jesus said, "Obey your father and mother," and he gave him a few of the Ten Commandments. The man said, "Well, I have done those since I was born, since I was young." The man is relying on his own self-righteousness. So Jesus looks in his heart and says, "There's one thing you still lack. Go and sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, then come follow me." Jesus understood that for this guy, his God was his possessions, his wealth. And the man went away hanging his head because he couldn't accept the words that Jesus presented. Jesus didn't then engage him in another argument. He didn't lower the standard. I didn't mean give it all away, give a little bit away. He let the man walk out of his life like a sheep. He let the sheep wander away at his protection into a life that was clearly less than abundant, following the wrong God, and Jesus let him go. There's a powerful reminder for us here to respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd, to pray that God would tune our ears so that when we hear him calling us by name, we don't ignore it and wander down our own path, but that we and those whom we love will respond in faith. Because we're not convinced that Jesus will try to coerce us into faith. It's the same sort of thing with the parable of the sower. Jesus shared this story, and the sower sows the seed wide. What is it that conditions the response of the seed? The soil of our heart. My job is to sow the seeds of truth broad and wide. Your job is to ensure that you've got the right soil to capture that seed, to allow it to germinate and produce fruit. I cannot deal with your hardness of heart. I can't deal with the outside influences that you allow to come into your life to steal the seed away from you. My job, to the best of my ability, is to present the truth of Christ, and some will accept it, and some will not. If I get too caught up in those who don't accept it, oh boy, do I ever lament. For years in ministry, I've been doing this now for 25 and a half years, 26 years. For years in ministry, I lamented over those folks who I would preach and preach and preach and share and love, and they just did not have ears to hear. I switched gears somewhere along in my ministry, and instead of focusing on the folks who don't want to hear, which leads me to despair, I focus on the ears that do listen, on the soil that does receive the seed, that allows it to germinate and produce growth. And instead of lamenting, I find joy. It's not to say I don't continue to pray for those who are rejecting, but my focus is now on those individuals who receive the word graciously, who hear the call of Christ and respond by faith. Jesus says they are marked by certain characteristics. They know his voice and they follow. They never follow a stranger because they don't know his voice. In verse 9, he says that they will be saved. More than that, they will be sustained. They find pasture. More than that, he leads them to abundant life, that you may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus also says in verse 16, he has other sheep that are not from this pen. I think that means that we don't get the sense that we are the only church of Jesus Christ. My goodness, we're not even the only church in Macon. We're not even the only church on Forest Hills Road. Jesus has sheep in plenty of different pens. Some of them are even Presbyterian. Some of them are Pentecostal and Catholic. Some of them are Greek Orthodox. Wonderful. There are sheep that don't belong to this pen or this denomination. That's fine. They have responded to Jesus calling their name. They recognize the deficiency in their own life. They realize they are not sufficient to fix what ails them, but that he is, and they turn to him in faith and find salvation and abundant life. So much going on in this passage. There are three characteristics, though, that I really want to settle in on. Three things that sheep do with this good shepherd. The first one is we tune our ear to his will. Sheep want to be led. Let that sink in. Sheep long to be led, whether they're driven from behind, as in Australia, or led from the front by vocal calls, as in Israel. Sheep, there's something in the nature of a sheep that it longs to follow the lead of another. I've done missions in England. And oddly enough, when I was in England, I found some common ground between British Christians and American, or I was Canadian at the time. I left Canada and did it. So even in Canada, right? Canada and Britain compared to America, there is commonality in regard to our faith. And one of the common experiences is we all long to discern and live into the will of our good shepherd. I've done ministry down in Haiti. And guess what? There's common ground with people in Haiti. They long to discern God's will for their life. Like Jesus in the garden, they pray, "Thy will, not mine, be done." It doesn't matter where you go in this world. When you meet a Christian, you meet someone who is freely, willingly, joyfully even, subjecting their will to the will of the Good Shepherd. We routinely say, "You know what's best for me. I have plans for my life. Your plans supersede my plans, and I will give up my plan any day for your plan." Why? Jesus knows me better than I know myself. I think we can all agree that Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. More than just knowing, Jesus has proven himself time and time again. Jesus is the one who leads me to the green pastures. He's done that yesterday. He's done that every yesterday I've ever had. He leads me beside the still waters. He's done that all the time. Jesus is the one who restores my soul. So since he knows me better than I know myself, since he knows the future more than I know the future, and since he loves me, I would be a fool not to say, I want your will, not mine. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to be able to delineate every part of it. I don't have to be able to give a defense for it. I just have to trust that you know me, you love me, and you have a plan for my life. That's all I need to know. And as a sheep, in a world that is ravenous toward me, I want a shepherd who's got my interests at heart. So I will tune my ear to hear his will, and I will follow. The second thing that sheep do is they listen to and obey the commands, not only the will, but the commands of the good shepherd. We recognize that our abundant living is conditioned by our obedience to him. I don't have to like what he's telling me to do. In fact, there are things that Jesus tells me to do. There are things that Jesus tells me to refrain from doing that, quite frankly, I can't stand. You know what I would really like? I would like to be able to pursue money and accumulate it as much as I want and have no conditions placed on me. But guess what? That goes completely against the command of Jesus Christ. It goes completely against the command of my good shepherd, and it goes completely against my better self. Because there's not protection found in those material things. Abundance is not found in stuff. Abundant living is found in listening to and following the commands of our good shepherd. Because what he tells us to do is always what is best for us, whether we like it or not. You think of a parenting illustration with young children. Mine are getting too old. They're starting to individuate and know right from wrong for themselves. But when they were younger, it was so much easier as a parent because you'd been there, you'd done that, you knew the pitfalls that some of these decisions would make, and you can save your children a whole lot of heartache by telling them, this is the right way for you to go. This is what you ought to be doing. Don't do this. Do this instead, and your life will be better. And what do your kids do? You're not the boss of me. And they go and do what they want to do. And what happens? That same fist that was shaking, you're not the boss of me, is now coming for a hug because they're broken, because they messed up. Can't tell you how many times I did that. Sorry, Mom, for not listening. My kids did the same thing. Your kids did the same thing. You did the same thing. Our lives are blessed and marked by abundance to the degree that we obey his commands and live his ways. He created us. He created this world. He set boundaries for us. He knows what we should be doing. He knows what we shouldn't be doing. And when we do as we should, we live the life that he is calling us to live, a life of abundance. There's something distinct that happens between sheep that are raised, that are domestic, and sheep that are wild. And that leads to the third point. We have security in Christ. Jesus used this phrase, no one can snatch you from my hand in verse 28. And if that wasn't strong enough, he then repeated it. There's no one greater than my Father. No one can snatch you from my Father's hand. Jesus is speaking of equivalency here, that he and the Father are one. And in fact, in the next pericope, he goes into that exact same argument. He and the Father are one. You can't be snatched from the hand of Christ. You can't be snatched from the hand of God. There is protection in his love. When we belong to him as good shepherd, we are secure. Domestic sheep, from what I understand, eat with their head down. The only thing they're concerned about is the next piece of yummy grass. By the way, grass is not yummy. I was 5 or 6 years old. Don't look at me like I'm stupid, but I'm going to share this anyway. I was 5 or 6 years old. I was allergic to grass, which really makes this quite moronic. I was out in the front yard, and I saw the grass, and I pulled some grass, and I started chewing on it. Fortunately, we didn't have a dog. I'm not saying anything else. But I pulled some grass, and I started chewing on the grass as a 5 or 6 year old kid, allergic to grass. And let me assure you, grass is not tasty, which is probably to this day why Carolyn can't get me to eat a salad. It's grass. It's just growing in a different form. But a domesticated sheep only looks at its next biteful of yummy, juicy grass. No concern at all, because that sheep is under the protection of the shepherd. As long as the shepherd is nearby, as long as they can hear that sing-song voice, they are secure in the shepherd's love. They're protected against their natural enemies. But an undomesticated sheep, a wild sheep, from what I understand, they grab, they lift up their head, and they look around while they're munching. Then they quickly look down, grab another little bit of grass, and look around because they know they could be victimized. Just like that. There's no protection for them except that which they can provide, which is not much at all. With Christ, we are secure. There is no force on this earth that can take us from His hand. Paul says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, I'll read it to you. For I am persuaded. The word Paul uses here in Greek is absolutely convinced of. That's what he's saying. I am absolutely convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that not present the idea of security? Now, we understand sheep. We know that sheep, like the prodigal son, are prone to wander. They're prone to run off. But as long as we stay in the hand of God, as long as our hearts are longing to be right with God, as long as our ear is tuned to the one who first called us, then we are secure in Christ's love. And nothing and no one can take us from His hand. Folks, what a privilege it is to hear God's call over our lives, to accept His protection and the security that He provides, and then to tune our ears, to listen to His will so that we may make it our will, to listen for His commands so that we may obey and follow Him into abundant life. Green pastures, still waters, the providence of our heavenly God. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the invitation that we have to be your sheep, to follow your lead, to step into your will for our lives, to obey your commands, knowing that doing so provides us with that abundant life that you came to give us, that begins now and stretches out for all eternity. Gracious God, thank you for this wonderful gift through Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. May we respond in faith. May we tune our ears to hear your will, to listen to and obey your commands, to live the life that you call us to live. And as we do so, may we do all that we can to present your truth, your grace, your love to those around, so that they too might experience what we experience in and through you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.